Let us pray together. Lord, we want to be like you. And we know that this world is desperate for you. May people experience you in us. Show us how, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Today we begin our Epiphany sermon series looking at the life of Andrew, the patron saint of our parish. And we're asking some questions as we encounter the life of Andrew in our upcoming gospel readings. Questions about what we can learn from him that will help us on our spiritual journey. So for the next 6 weeks, we're going to look at the different components, the parts, the foundational aspects of building a healthy and a growing spiritual life. We'll start today with acts of service. The first time we encounter Andrew in the Gospels, he's a disciple of John the Baptist. But, as you heard, no sooner does he meet Jesus than his life begins to change. Already, Andrew was clearly a religious man. He was listening to the preaching of John, following the path of asceticism prescribed by John as he and his followers were awaiting the coming Messiah. And then Jesus walks into the scene. He comes to be baptized by John. And his baptism marks the beginning of his public ministry. And it's here, at the outset of his ministry, that Jesus decides for himself to call a group of men to his side that will walk with him, that will learn from him, that will imitate his life. And the first person that Jesus ever called to be a disciple was Andrew. There must have been something about Andrew, the protokletos, the first called, as he's known in Eastern Christianity, that made Jesus think, yes, this man will respond to me. He will learn from me. I can see that I can trust this man with my gospel and my way of life in this world. And so he approaches Andrew, and Andrew then left John the Baptist to begin following Jesus. And this was the challenge that Jesus issued to Andrew. Come and live like me. So if that's the goal, how do we do that? How was it that the earliest followers of Jesus were supposed to become like him? Well, the answer is fairly simple. They were traveling around with him. They spent time with him, living with him, building a relationship with him, observing how he treated other people, listening as he taught and spoke, imitating, picking up his patterns and making them their own. Because, friends, Christianity at its heart is not a set of dogmas. One does not become a Christian by simply giving intellectual assent to a certain set of religious doctrines. A person is walking as a Christian when she says, Christ, you are so beautiful. I want what you have. I want to spend time with you. I want to get to know you, that some of the beauty that I see in you will rub off on me and be found within me. That, brothers and sisters, is Christianity. That is authentic spiritual walking and discipleship. I don't really care how many doctrines you may know or how many Bible verses that you can quote from memory. What I want to know is, do you know him? Are you spending time with him, getting to know him? Because that really creates change within us. You may know if you've been part of a partner or married, that after you begin living together for a while, you start picking up some of the same patterns. You eat the same food sometimes. I've seen pictures of couples who even dress the same when they're getting the picture taken. I think that's a little creepy myself, but we have a cat. We have a cat at home named Tarzan, and he has learned our patterns so that when Christian is up at 5:30 in the morning getting ready to go to the gym, he is immediately up wanting food. And we have learned his patterns. With you, when you live with somebody, it's just a matter of time before you start becoming like them, and they start becoming like you. It's the principle expressed in Proverbs 27:17. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens the countenance of another. The idea behind this is that relationships change us. If you want to change yourself, the best way to do that is not to come up with a long list of rules for behavior, for good behavior, and then to really, really, really try to keep those rules. Did you know that the Apostle Paul says that's a recipe for failure? He says that is a recipe for spiritual frustration. If you don't believe me, look at what Paul says in Romans chapter 7. He says, stop investing energy in trying to become a better person. Did I just hear my priest say that? Yes, you did. Stop investing so much energy in trying to become a better person and instead redirect that same energy in spending more quality time in God's presence and see if that doesn't change everything. See, if you don't start seeing yourself starting to become a better person, we do this not because we have to, not because we try so hard to become a better person, but it just happens when we are in the presence of God's Spirit. Perhaps you've seen the Disney movie, Beauty and the Beast. It tells the story of this rude, crude, bitter, mean beast who encounters this beautiful young woman named Belle. The beast just can't help but be drawn to her gentleness, the kindness, the radiance of Belle. But for her part, she wants nothing to do with this brute beast. So for the sake of love, not for the sake of duty, not out of fear or a sense of responsibility, for the sake of love, the beast begins changing. Preparing for their first formal dinner together, he cleans himself up. He brushes his hair. He trims his beard. He puts on a top coat and trousers. And then when she walks into the dining room, he receives her with elaborate politeness. They sit down at the dinner table, and momentarily he reverts to his beastly ways. He just digs in and starts to gobble and slobber all over the food, but then he notices Belle doesn't eat that way. She is carefully and daintily using a spoon. So he stops himself awkwardly, picks up a spoon for the first time and tries to eat that way. She chuckles. He's changing. Later, when she challenges him, instinctively, he flies into this beastly rage. But then he stops himself remembering, that's not how Belle would do it. So he practices yielding to her. And bit by bit, little by little, as the movie unfolds, under the influence of her beauty, in the midst of her radiance, for the sake of love, he finds himself changing, 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 until he becomes as beautiful as she is. You might say he was reborn, born again. That is what Christianity is all about. We are the beast sometimes in our selfishness, and Jesus is the beauty. And the only thing that can save us is a grace that flows into our lives from our connection with the living God. We find that our lives become lives of service, lives that find meaning in giving ourselves to making other people's lives more full, more blessed. Serving others is about sharing some of that grace, some of that beauty that I have been receiving in my life and giving it away freely to other people. Acts of service refer to the intentional decision that I make to serve God with my time and with my talent. When you and I practice serving others, we are coming closer than anything else we might do in replicating the pattern of the life of Jesus Christ. How so? Look at it this way. Suppose someone asked you, what is this Jesus like that you claim to follow? If you were to describe Jesus in just a couple of words, a couple of simple words, what words would you choose? When you read carefully about Jesus' life, his attitude towards life was often in stark contrast, even with the perspectives of his own followers. Often, disciples approach their faith from the perspective of, what can I get out of this? You know, and that's an easy spiritual trap to fall into. God, I believe in you. I'm going to embrace a set of doctrines. I might even come to church so that then you'll be obligated to do good things for me and to give me special advantages in my life. And friends, when we practice our faith in that way, it is so egocentric. Jesus had to tell his disciples time and again, follow my example. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. That was his mission statement. That's the way Jesus saw life. Mark 10:25, he says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And there you have it, Jesus' personal mission statement. And if someone asked you to describe Jesus in just a couple of words, that's what I would say. He came to serve us and to give himself in love for us, even his very life. And we are called to watch this pattern of Jesus, this death and resurrection, always repeating that in our own lives, dying to ourselves, giving ourselves up in small ways and in big ways. This is what Andrew was called to, so that others might live. Practicing the presence of Christ, giving himself up to a life of service, we are called to do the very same thing. Are you on a place in your spiritual journey where you are saying, you know, I need to intentionally train my soul to share some of the grace that I am receiving? And here's the test that I found. You may disagree with me here, but this is the test that I found in my own life. It's when other people start treating you like a servant and how you react to that that indicates whether or not you are truly a servant. If we resent it, if we think, I'm just too good for that, then we are not yet servants. I'll close with this. A little girl named Liz had a serious, devastating, and fairly rare illness. The doctor finally concluded that she probably wasn't going to make it unless she received blood from her brother, who was 5 years old. Earlier in his life, he had the same rare blood disease and miraculously survived it and had developed antibodies in his blood that the doctor thought would fight the disease in his sister. So the doctor sat that little boy down and began explaining things and asked if he would be willing to give blood for his sister. The little boy seemed really nervous about this, but he finally said, okay, if it will save her. So they laid him back on the gurney, and they began to draw his blood. And the doctor says to the little boy, how are you doing, champ? And the little boy says, how soon will I start to die? You see, he had misunderstood. He thought that his sister would need all of his blood, and that that was what they were going to ask of him. And his answer was, okay, if it will save her. I'm not always there in my willingness to serve others and give myself to the betterment of the lives of other people. But I can keep practicing so that I can get to the place where my soul is that beautiful. That if someone says to me, will you give yourself so that someone else might live? My answer would be okay, if it would save her. The only way to get there, friends, is to serve, is to give. And bit by bit, little by little, people will see more of Christ in you and in me. Amen.